Acts 1, 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through pneumahagion, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with pneumahagion not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that pneumahagion is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That's Acts 1, 1 through 14. We've been bringing you a series of messages on the first century Christians, and that 14th verse kind of says something to me about Mary. And I we love Mary. We love the story of Mary. We know that she was a special chosen woman of God. But here, what I want to bring out here is that she was an important part of the first century church. Yes, there were the apostles that were just named. And it says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The diglot says brothers instead of brethren, because brethren sort of indicates brothers in the faith, where this, I believe, was talking about literally Jesus' own brothers, his mother, brothers, not mother, brethren, but mother and brothers. So it's my feeling, after studying about Mary and all, that I believe that Mary would be at home in our fellowship. Have you ever thought about that, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, how she would feel being in our church? She was comfortable, an important part of the early church. And so I believe that she would be comfortable here. We do love to talk about godly women, and I think that as an example, Mary was a truly godly woman. It says that she was a virgin. The book of Luke is very quite complete in leading up to the birth of Jesus, and talked about the angel coming to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And I've tried to bring out to people that being espoused is is more binding and more meaningful than engaged. Today, a man says, "Will you marry me?" And he gives her a ring, and they're engaged, but she can give it back anytime she wants, or they can break it off. But in this instance, it said when Joseph found out that Mary was expecting and knew it was not his, he was minded to put her away, to divorce her privately. In other words, the being espoused was almost the same as marriage. It was binding. But anyway, she was a pure woman. The angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." So she was highly favored. She was a pure young woman. And then later, the 30th verse, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." That's a very important statement about her relationship to God, that she had found favor with him. I think it was very interesting, if any of you have Josephus' History of the Jews, he has a description of Mary. And I think that was very interesting. We think of Jewish people as being dark-skinned, blah, 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 and dark-haired and so forth. But he described Mary as being blonde, blue-eyed, and fair-skinned. So that I think that was very interesting to have a description of Mary. One of the things that I know it's technical, but I think it's beautiful too, is to talk about her genealogy. In Matthew 1, we find this is the genealogy of Joseph, as Bullinger in his Companion Bible calls it, the regal, legal line of Jesus' genealogy. The only problem with the legal, regal line of Joseph is that he has a man by the name of Jechonias in his genealogy. And according to Jeremiah 22:24-30, no man of his seed should prosper ever sitting on the throne of David. So that to me is one of the strongest arguments against Joseph being the father of Jesus, is that no man of his family could succeed on the throne of David. And we know that Jesus will. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there is a flaw in that line, and also the fact that Solomon is also in that line. And 1 Kings 9:4-7, the throne coming through Solomon was conditional. And so that's not good either. But in the third chapter of Luke, this is the genealogy of Mary, because you get down at the 23rd verse, and it says, where it says son of, it says son-in-law of, that Joseph was a son-in-law. So that makes this be the genealogy of Mary. And that's very important, because as you go down through here, Jechonias is not in this genealogy. Solomon is not in this genealogy. The Davidic line in this instance is coming through Nathan, another son of David, rather than through Solomon, the son of David. So it's important. She had the right genealogy, and that was very important in Judaism, was to have the right genealogy, and she did. She came through the proper line. And so that made Jesus also coming through the proper line. One of the things that in looking at the texts that talk about Mary, Luke 1:46, is so beautiful, in which she magnified God. She held him up and praised him and thanked him, and all to show how important and how wonderful this news was to her. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." We do. We don't worship her, but we do call her blessed and fortunate. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped or holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." So this is very beautiful, and realizing that she was going to bear the Lord's Messiah, she is magnifying and praising him for his greatness. I also love the statement about her inner thoughts in the 29th of the first chapter of Luke. Here the angel occurred, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what the manner of salutation this should be. She was just... These are things that are revealed about her. That was at Nazareth. But later in the second chapter at Bethlehem, the second chapter, 19th verse, Mary, when they came into the temple and she heard all these people praising and praising God and talking about how important Jesus was and the plan of God, when she heard all these things, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. This was when the shepherds came. She pondered them in her heart. It was meditating on them and probably wondering and amazed at the things that were said. And on farther down in Luke 2:33, at the temple, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And 51, this is still going on about her reaction and her thoughts in regard to these things. Jesus went down with them to Nazareth after his bar mitzvah and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. I always think about this when he was killed. In other words, she had all these wonderful prophecies revealed by all different people about how important he was, and then to think that when he died, what would that be? I think that the mother's role in his home training is brought out also in Luke, the second chapter. Second chapter, and there at the 21st verse, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So here we're seeing that they carried out the ordinances that they were supposed to do. On the eighth day, each male child was to be circumcised, and they called his name Jesus. 24th verse, they came to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Again, fulfilling the law as to what they should do. 41st verse, it talks about them going to Jerusalem for his bar mitzvah. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. In other words, they were observant Jews doing what they were supposed to do according to the scripture. So it's very important. I think this is a good example for us, for mothers, Christian mothers who are trying to serve God, to realize that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her husband, Joseph, did for Jesus the things that they were supposed to do according to the law of the Lord. They were observant Jews and they were devout people. It doesn't always work, even though we may have devout parents, they don't always have kids that come up right, but it's a good start. I recommend it, and I think about those that don't have that start. What do they have if they don't have good influence? There are some very strange statements that are said in regard to Jesus' relationship to his mother. I don't really know how Mary took this. I hope she took it in the right way. But in the 12th chapter of Matthew, in the 46th verse, Jesus was in a crowd, and someone came and said, "Well, your mother and your brothers are out and want to see you." And he said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" He stretched out his hands toward the disciples and said, "This is my mother and my brothers." I imagine that she took it right, just like you are my family. You're my brothers and sisters. Some of you, I feel like you're my children. Jesus had brothers and sisters. In fact, the 13th chapter of Matthew, 55th and 56th verses. One of the things that I emphasize here is that, to me, when it says she brought forth her firstborn son, indicates she had others. And this text indicates she did. When they were asking about Jesus, "Who is this guy?" And he says, "Is he not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" It's interesting to think about Jesus in a family setting with brothers and sisters. But I think that sounds good to me, because I was raised in a family of six. It was give and take, and it's mine, leave my stuff alone, and so forth. All these things that we learned from interplay in the family was all important. Of course, the scriptures do describe at the crucifixion that Mary was there. It's there in the 19th chapter of John, in the 25th verse. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene." So his mother saw him die. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then saith he to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." That to me is touching and very sweet, that he made provision for her when he knew he was going to die. She has a very important role in the Gospels, the story of Jesus' birth and his activities and his ministry and his ultimately his death and resurrection. But to me, that 14th verse of Acts 1 is beautiful and wonderful, that these all continued, these apostles all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. It was a tight-knit, devoted group of people loving the Lord and loving each other. It included the women who are mentioned. And I've said so many times that the Christian religion in the first century church, that women were extremely important in the church. I find it very disappointing when I learn about different church groups where women are, and other world religions where women are not considered important. I think it's terrible then when I think that the church, of which I am a member, the first century church, of which I'm a member, that the women were very important. They, along with the apostles, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary was not out of the picture. She was still important. And Jesus ascended. In the early church, she was an important part of it. All generations call her happy. She continued with the church. Her son died to redeem and to purify. In other words, she considered it important too. She was not the mother of God. I'll put that in quotes. I listened to a program after I leave here on Sunday, and they spent a whole bunch of time the other week showing that Mary was not the mother of God. But then they went and said, Jesus is God. Well, now, I may be stupid, but to me, if Jesus is God and Mary is his mother, she's the mother of God, whether you're Catholic or Protestant. And so to me, they're double-minded. They're going against their own teachings. The so-called Immaculate Conception of Mary is not is another thing that's not scriptural. In other words, they believe that she was had a special birth without sin, that she could bear Jesus. And they also believe that Mary was bodily taken up to heaven. Nothing in the scripture that indicates that. I think they're, to me, the Bible account and what we're able to learn from it is much more beautiful, much more real, much more acceptable than those fictions that are made up about her. Wanting to think about Mary and how important she was, to realize that she was chosen of God to bear Jesus. She was there at the right time, the right place, the right line, and the right character. Galatians says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It indicates that it was the right time in the history of the world that he should be born, and so Mary was the person. And as I said, I think she would be comfortable in our church family because we do honor her. We don't worship her. We don't pray to her or through her. We do honor her as being a wonderful, pure woman, the best that God could find at that time to bear his son. We still need virtuous women in the church, in the home, and in the society, that we may bless God and serve him.